Feel free to take your Bible tonight and open to Psalm 118. We'll read the entire psalm and then give a little review and then finish the psalm tonight. This is one of the Hallel Psalms. It's a psalm of thanksgiving and praise for His goodness. There's really only one command in the psalm. The rest of it is just who the Lord is and how good He is. And there's not one thing we can do to change His nature, to change who He is, nor would we want to change who He is. All we can do is respond to who He is in faith through the giving of thanks and praise to God. So we'll read there from verse 1 all the way through 29 and pray, and then we'll get started. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to You, for You have answered me, and You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech You. O Lord, we beseech You. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed You from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in bringing that word home to our hearts. So may we be receptive toward what you have to say tonight. May we be ready to not only hear your word, to ponder your word, to begin to understand and comprehend your word, but that we would be doers of your word. You would be pleased, and that Jesus would be magnified, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. So here we have a procession. A song in front of us would have been sung as a procession leading up to the temple. There's all kinds of speculation as to when, probably during the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles, and was probably sung, this psalm in particular, conjecture is that would have been sung after the rebuilding of the second temple, which is referenced in Nehemiah chapter 8. But regardless of when, the psalm stands as a psalm of praise. And as we said, would have been sung in procession. We get to verse 15 of the psalm, and we're introduced to the gate of the temple. So they're about to enter the gate when we get to 15. And there's this not only desire to praise God, but there is the actual praise of God. And then the psalm concludes with the completion of prayer and thanksgiving. So there's thanksgiving in this procession as it begins, and all the way up to the gate of the temple, then through the temple, continued praise toward God. So praise to the Lord, thanksgiving to him from beginning, literally, to the end. So just to recap just a little bit of where we were this morning, and then jumping right into where we're going to be tonight, the psalm begins with a command. The psalmist enjoins the congregation, those believers in Yahweh, to give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The Lord is, he's really specific in his word many times over, not only to give us a command, but to tell us why. Give thanks to the Lord. Well, why should I give thanks to the Lord? Well, you give thanks to the Lord because he is good. And we know that every good and perfect gift comes from his hand, comes from our heavenly Father. And in him there's no shadow or variation of turning. He goes on to say, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So there's this command to give thanks to the Lord. And then he says, oh, let Israel say. So, you know, sooner or later, as a follower of Jesus, I think I heard faithful follower in a prayer a while ago. As a faithful follower of Jesus, sooner or later, you have to say something, right? We're not going to be like the rivers of Alaska that froze up at the mouth. We who follow Jesus testify to his goodness to people who may be unaware of the God in heaven, the true and living God in heaven, who loves them and wants that relationship with them. So he says, oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Well, how important is it to us or to anyone that his loving kindness is everlasting? Well, he says, oh, let the house of Aaron say. So we're not going to leave it up to just one group of Christians over here, one group of believers, to say something. Sooner or later, we're all invited to speak up and to speak out for the Lord. So he says, oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. And then let's just get everybody involved. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say it with me tonight. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's good to say these things because they're true. And then we have the condition in which man is found. The psalmist says, from my distress, I called upon the Lord. This was not only true of the psalmist, but it's true of all who have a relationship with the Lord. We become aware of our sin. We become aware of our helplessness, of our weakness, of our utter depravity before a holy God, and the barrier that our sin puts between us and God. And all we have is the knowledge of God and then to respond to Him in prayer. And so the condition in which we are found is in distress. I remember when this knowledge of God first came to my mind and my heart. I was in a church. I was on the back row. I would sit on that side in the back, and I heard the message of the gospel. I heard the claims of Jesus, and I believed those. It just happened. It just happened that I believed. The light was shining, and I was receiving this light, and I was convicted of my sin. But this knowledge of Jesus caused distress because I knew that apart from Christ, that I was separated from true life, and I would be separated for all eternity, and I would be in outer darkness for all eternity unless there was repentance and faith reflected in my life and my heart toward Him. So that went on for some time. So I was in this distress. I was in this spiritual quicksand for quite a while, for too long. But the conviction stayed there. It might subside during the week, but I would find myself right back in church listening to the message of the gospel. And rather than that conviction alleviating or letting up, that conviction would just, it was like the Lord would say, let's just double down on Weaver. And I would hear the word, and things weren't getting better. Although I was hearing the gospel, it was distress. I lived with this consciousness that if I were to die, I knew that I was apart from Christ and that I would be hell-bound and that there was really no hope for me apart from the gospel. So it is a distress in that sense. And finally, the day came and I called on the Lord. And the Lord did answer me, and He did set me in a large place, a place that I'd never known. The psalmist gives that condition in which man is found. And we learn something here. We learn that God hears our cry in the midst of our distress, our calamity, and He answers. And it's just really, it's assuring tonight to know that there's a God in heaven, there's Yahweh in heaven, the one who longs for this relationship, hears our cry and answers. And that answer that God gives us and His subsequent rescuing us from our distress is not dependent on our personal self-righteousness or goodness, but upon His faithfulness. And so you have that to count on. You can always call on God. You can call on Him in your distress. And then the psalmist declares that the Lord is for me. Well, he declares what Paul declares in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Or what could be against us? If God is for us, we have all that we need, and victory is sure. So he says, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me, says it again, among those who help me. We didn't talk so much about verse 7 this morning, but I think it's of interest in particular because sometimes we don't recognize, as human beings, we do not recognize the way the Lord sends help. And if I'm not mistaken here, the psalmist says, the Lord is for me among those who help me. You do know that most of the time when you and I pray, we're believers and we're on this journey with Christ and we're wanting to grow spiritually, we still at times find ourselves in distress. We find ourselves in situations that we could not have predicted. We find ourselves in situations that we did or didn't orchestrate, but we're in distress. We need God's help. Many times God sends help, and that help comes in the form of people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you lived long enough to recognize that? That when you need help, it's not always the 10-foot angel coming. In fact, seldom, right? It's more often than not somebody that God sends in your path, and he is among those who help you. He is with them, and he just sends them as his messenger, as his encourager in your life. I like that verse. Verse 7 there. I don't have my highlighter on me, I don't think, but the Lord is for me. Look, the Lord is for me among those who help me. That is an amazing verse. He puts people around us to demonstrate his grace toward us and his help in our lives. He says, therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now listen, that's one thing to quote. That's another thing to live it out in word and deed. Who do you trust? You trust in what the eyes can see? Are you trusting in what the affections can feel? Or do you trust in the true and living God? Because the psalmist says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And if it was the psalmist preaching this, I would say, amen to that. Help me, Lord, to live it out. Help me to refuse to trust in man. Help me always to have the wisdom to trust in you. Then he goes through verses 10 and following and talks about this ultimate victory in God. And notice, he says, all the nations surrounded me. And it's like, I'm in deep trouble here. The nations surround me. The unbelievers of the world have surrounded me. They've encompassed me about. But in the name of the Lord, he says, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. There it is again, the help of the Lord. Then we have a confession. So we have started with a command. Then we had the claim, his loving kindness is everlasting. And then we had the condition in which we're found, and that is in distress. But the Lord hears our cry, hears our prayer, he comes to our aid. And then we have this wonderful confession here in verse 14. I think it really encapsulates the psalmist's thought and heart toward God and who God is and who God is in relationship to the psalmist and to every believer. The Lord is. He is. This is present tense. This is, you know, we believers are not encouraged to live in the past. We thank God for the past in as much as the Lord helped us, and we recognize that help in the past, and we know that God is going to be there for us in the future, and we fully anticipate God being with us all of our future days, even in the culmination of the future when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel pierces the air and the dead in Christ rise to meet him in the air. We anticipate that the Lord will be there in our future. But I want you to know tonight, as sure as you're sitting there, and as sure as I have an open Bible before me, that the Lord is with us this present moment, right now. You say, well, I don't see anything spectacular. Well, that's when you know he's there. You know he's there. And that still quiet, the stillness of that moment, the quietness of that moment, the Lord is. That's what he says. That's his confession. The Lord is what? He's my strength and song. Have you ever been depleted of strength? Some of you, more recent than you care to remember, or even tonight, maybe it was just all you could do to be here. I felt a little bit right there this past week, just going through the mundane. All good things, all worthy of praising God for wonderful blessings. But I will be honest. Because speaking the truth is what we do. I was on fumes this morning. I told Russ for church. I said, I just looked at him like, I mean, I didn't even know what I kept. You know, it's like, okay, I was in baby mode Tuesday and Wednesday, and then it's been a long time since I'd pulled an all nighter. Linda can tell you how funny that was. I called the elevator an envelope. That's how long I had been up. I said, let's go out here and wait on the envelope. We'll go. Yeah, she's gone. The envelope? Okay. And then she got to let me drive through D.C. traffic. So we had quite a time, which was fun and interesting. But even in that, I saw God's grace and just enjoyed the time. So we were in baby mode, and then Thursday, well, I had to break it to Linda. We were leaving on Thursday. Oh, I thought we were going to leave on Friday. Well, no. We've got a wedding to do on Saturday, and there's a rehearsal on Friday, so we're going to say, and I told her, I said, we wanted to be here to welcome Gracie into the world. We did, and she's healthy, and it's time to leave. So we left on Thursday morning. And so you know how it is. You're driving down the interstate. Finally, we're on the open road. It's beautiful. And I was still kind of in baby mode and travel mode. And definitely that all-nighter is still with me. I'm still not caught up on whatever sleep. And so we are in Maryland. How beautiful is that? And there was a sign that popped up, and it said, Antietam Battlefield, this exit. And I looked at Linda, and I said, Antietam. I said, that would be something to see. I said, why don't we just get off this exit and just see how far Antietam Battlefield is from where we are. If it's too far, we won't worry about it, but if it's not that far, let's go check it out. So said 11 miles. That's not that far. So we start out, and this is how it works, okay? You get about 3 or 4 miles down the road, and what are they doing? Well, they're paving that section of highway, and it's down to one lane. So we're sitting there, and Linda's going, this was your idea, right? And I'm going, it was, and you know how I am. When I get an idea, we're going to stick to it. We're going there. And we spent about 2 or 3 hours there. It's just beautiful. It's just like the pictures that you see in the book on that battle, and just one of the bloodiest days in American history at Antietam. Well, anyway, eventually get on back, got home Thursday night. I had no idea till last night after the wedding and at the reception. It was a strange circumstance, but somebody in the course of conversation mentioned Psalm 118, that they thought they had heard me preach that before. And so I thought, Psalm 118, well, I don't know. So I went and I looked and I thought, no, I haven't. It wasn't that psalm. They might have heard me preach a psalm, but not that psalm. It's a little bit longer than what I would have. And so I thought, Psalm 118, that's it. And so anyway, but it was, oh boy. You don't want to live there, but every now and then you got to be there. But the Lord is faithful. And when your strength is running out, He somehow comes in there and really helps and really encourages. And we rely on that. And that is this confession. That is this encapsulating confession of the psalmist. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. What a confession of faith. And then we find that this praise procession of people, of the house of Aaron, and of all those who fear the Lord, the house of Israel, that they're coming up, they're close to the temple for the gates, and there's this sound of joyful shouting. And there's one more thing, there's one more C, a point that begins with a C that we want to consider as we read through from 15 down. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. So there's this is just solid. This is not spurious happiness comes and goes. This is joyful shouting. This is grounded in who God is. And salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And then this is interesting. Verses 17 and 18 really jump off the page with a view to your purpose as a believer in God and as one who is assured of His loving kindness, which is everlasting. The psalmist says, I will not die but live. So what are we doing here? We are going to consider the reason for our life. God has given us life. He's rescued us from distress. So now, not only do we make a confession of faith, we consider our purpose for being. And the psalmist says, I will not die but live. And what? And tell of the works of the Lord. So till the day Jesus returns, or till our dying day, we are to tell of the works of the Lord. We are to tell how He has responded to us, what He has done for us. Tell your story. Tell what God has done for you. Doesn't have to have lengthy theological words. It just has to be true of your experience and of what He has done. Then verse 18, and this is powerful. There's all this joy, and then the psalmist is honest enough to tell the truth and say, the Lord has disciplined me severely. I don't know what exactly that looked like for him, but that's what the Lord does. And it's amazing to me that at one and the same time, there is no shortage of God's discipline. I am really sure He does not hold back His discipline from His sons and daughters. And at the same time, there's no shortage of this joyful shouting that comes from the tents of the righteous. That's relationship. That's real. And it might sound strange, but think about it. I mean, I think when I'm growing up, some of the times that I was closest with my mom and dad were times right after a pretty good disciplinary action on the part of my parents toward me. And I needed it. I don't second guess them one bit. They did the right thing. But then to, you know, crawl up my dad's lap in the recliner, or, you know, have a conversation with mom at the kitchen table. In other words, the discipline doesn't cancel the joy. In fact, the discipline makes that joy all the more possible and all the more real. So we move along to verse 19. There's the desire to praise. And here they are, right at the temple, right there at the threshold. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. So he's thanking God for answered prayer. The Lord answers our prayer. The Lord provides for us. The Lord gives us wisdom. He gives us spiritual and physical blessings. And it's really important as we teach children, and that teaching can be in the context of Sunday school, it can be in a toddler room, it could be in here, it could be in the home, it could be between father, mom, son, it could be between grandparents and grandchildren, whatever that looks like. It's really important to make sure that children know that when we eat our food, that God really has supplied that food. We thank Him for our food. He gives us work, we work, and God supplies. And it's the same with spiritual blessings. We pray and God answers. We ask for wisdom in making decisions, and God helps us make those decisions. It's important to make it real, because it is real. And not to make God so far off and so out of the everyday, ordinary experience of life. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it, and they have a desire to enter through it, right? He says, I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The Lord is our Savior, and this is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus, our Savior. And there's where the reference is in verse 22, directly to this Jesus who would come. We've got some New Testament fulfillments of what the psalmist will declare in verses 22 and following. See if this sounds familiar. He says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. If you'll turn to Ephesians 2, verse 20. Paul picks up on the same language in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. We'll begin in verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What a picture that is of the work of God imposed upon the church, coming to bear on the church as he fits us together on that foundation of the sure cornerstone. And then over, even in 1 Peter, we have a reference to that cornerstone in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4, the same type picture of the church, believers being fitted together as living stones, established upon Christ, the chief cornerstone. He says, the nations rejected this stone. The nations looked at this and had no use for this stone. The nation said, this stone is not worthy. This stone is useless. And they rejected that stone. But that stone that was rejected became the chief cornerstone, the most necessary stone in the structure. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 2, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones. You're a living stone. Did you know you're a living stone tonight? You're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. He goes on to say, but you are a chosen race. You're not a doomed race. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're not like all the other nations. He says you're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. So that you what? You may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he goes on, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He's just saying, we're not aliens and strangers to God. We're aliens and strangers to this world. We're aliens and strangers to the pagan nations, to the unbelievers of this world. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So and you get the idea that Peter probably read Psalm 118, because he's saying, offer up these spiritual sacrifices, offer up this praise to God, offer up this thanksgiving to the Lord, because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. And this is the Lord's doing. Back to Psalm 118, verse 23. This is whose doing? This is the Lord's doing. Who's building his church? Jesus is building his church. Who is giving life to these living stones? It's Jesus who's bringing life to these living stones. It is marvelous in our eyes, and it is marvelous to be in a local church congregation and to watch what God's doing. Who is God going to reveal himself to next? Who will go through the waters of baptism next? Who will make the confession of faith next? Who will step up to teach a children's class? Who will, and what will God do among our children? All of this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I mean, to see these children this morning just go out of here like a troop to their respective classes and to be taught the Word of God, to be encouraged in the gospel. How powerful is that? That is marvelous in our eyes. And now let's look at verse 24, and I'm certain that most people who have quoted this verse, they quote it with great intent. But when you look at this verse in context, this verse goes to the top of the list at one of the most misquoted, misunderstood verses. Now, when we quote it, and I line up right there, okay, this is the day, we used to sing it, right? This is the day the Lord has made. It's a great song, and we rejoice in a new day. But the new day he's talking about here is not a 24-hour day. The new day he's talking about here is the day of the chief cornerstone. It's the day of the work of Jesus. It's a culmination of all God was doing in the Old Testament, making it come alive in the New Testament through his Son, the only begotten Son of God, who lived the sinless life, died the agonizing death on the cross, and rose from the dead after the third day. And this is the day. This is the new day that has dawned. And that day is the day of Jesus Christ and the day of his church and the day of the spiritual structure being built and people being assembled to offer praise and thanksgiving to God. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It is a new day. It is a new time. It is a new beginning in Jesus Christ. And you and I have the privilege of speaking forth the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the impact that he's brought to our lives, in addition to the benefits of following him and the blessings that are ours being found in Jesus. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Be glad in this 24-hour day, but be glad, more glad, in this new day that has dawned through Jesus. And we forge ahead, verse 25, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. And then we have another little song that we've sung. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. That's it. Right there it is. Verse 26. Matthew 21:9. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You have this loving kindness is everlasting from the first to the last, and in between. And we rejoice in that. And I think at this point, they are caught up in this praise to Almighty God. Now, I want to close with the passage from Matthew that is referenced right here. As Jesus comes into the temple in Matthew 21 and verse 9. And we'll stop. But I want to read this because the gospel writer was familiar with it. Matthew 21 and verse 9. This is the new day. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Contrast that scene with what we just read in Psalm 118. I mean, in Psalm 118, we have a procession of people, a multitude of people going up to the temple to praise God. That's their express purpose, to speak forth the great thanksgiving to God. Here, they have corrupted that. Here, they are buying and selling in the temple. There's no praise to God. There's no Hallel Psalm. There is just this buying and selling. And Jesus enters and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And what he did gets right next to their livelihood. This is what they did to make a living. It's not a hobby. This is commerce, okay? This is a big deal. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And may God's people always assemble as a house of prayer, as a spiritual house of prayer, as folks who offer up thanksgiving to God and recount his faithfulness. And notice that when Jesus said this, look what happens next. I believe this happens successively And it shows us what happens when you give yourself, or when the church of God is what God called it to be, when we are who God called us to be as a local church body of believers, that when we pray, when we give God glory, that things begin to happen in ministry and in revelation of Jesus Christ, because the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The blind, they could not see and they would not see, but they came and he healed them so they could see. And that's much of the church, that we see who Jesus is. And the lame came to him and he healed them so they could move about. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting at the temple, "Hosanna, the son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "You hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. A new day dawned in Jesus. Let's stand and we'll pray and be dismissed tonight. It's been a good day. It's been good to be with you. I feel very refreshed and very encouraged being with brothers and sisters in Jesus. Linda has journeyed to Indianapolis tonight. She had to take Annie and Matt to the airport. So they flew into Fort Wayne. They get to fly out of Indy. So I got to pick them up yesterday. Let's pray.